And I'll say this many times, my best weeks of preparation are effective in no way whatsoever apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. So we need him to do a work here this morning. So I'm going to open us and just give us just 30 seconds for you to pray quietly by yourself and just welcome his ministry to us this morning. Holy Spirit, we love you and we bless you. Thank you that as we draw near to you, you draw near to us. So come, we ask in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you that just as we sang today, that, Lord, through the work of your son Jesus at the cross, through his death and resurrection, Lord, we've been adopted into your family. We're your sons, we're your daughters, and we just want to receive from you nourishment, care, understanding, wisdom, and teaching this morning. And so we ask that you would help us, that you would open our minds and enlighten our hearts. And Lord, we do ask, Father, for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are. Father, Lord, we want to grow today in the knowledge of you and your heart towards us and your love for us. And so we ask by your Spirit now that you would deepen these things in our hearts, that they would grip us in a fresh way. Lord, that our foundation, the foundation of our lives, Lord, would be strengthened now because of your work here this morning. We welcome you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this is just sort of an interesting question, but has anyone here ever tried to, like, draw God? Yeah. Sometimes I'll just kind of imagine what he looks like, and I don't get so far with it. I'll picture maybe, like, you know, okay, there's a throne, and I could see someone sitting on it, their legs and their torso, their arms are on the armrest of the throne. And when it gets up to his head, though, all I could just picture is just light, right? Just not anything. But we're in kind of good company, because even the biblical writers, you know, Isaiah just described what was going on around God. Daniel just described him as the Ancient of Days, which is probably just a polite way of saying he's really old. John in Revelation just sees one seated on a throne or has the appearance of jasper and ruby. There's still, you know, there's this mystery, there's this veil, perhaps, if you will. And of course, when you think about what Hollywood does for us sometimes, they're all over the map as well. And this is by way of an endorsement of none of these movies. It's just that's what you get, right? Jesus is a little bit easier, though. Like, Jesus came he says he had no stately form or majesty. We know he was a male. He was about 30 years old. He was Jewish, and he lived about 2,000 years ago. Kind of looked like just anybody else out there. But at least we can kind of get our mind around this a little bit. But then we have this thing called the Holy Spirit. And if we thought imagining God was hard, now we've got the Holy Spirit, and all he gets really is just symbols. We get a dove, we get wine or oil, we get wind. And sometimes these symbols are even a little bit contrary, like fire and water. Like, which is he? Of course, the internet's not a lot of help. I like this one. They tried to do everything all at once. Fire, water, wind, dove. Here you go. The whole spectrum. The Holy Spirit. But still, even with that, I'm like, what are we trying to say here? What is this? Well, we're going to start a series today, and it's on just the Holy Spirit. Because there are so many questions, because it's so easy to drift. We tend to think of the Holy Spirit, you know, like the force or Eastern mysticism, and the ideas that go around that kind of come into play as well. And our heart today is to find out what does Scripture actually have to say? What is this thing called the Holy Spirit? Or more importantly, who is this Holy Spirit? We always hear him in relation to God the Father and God the Son. Well, what is that relationship like? How does that work? And so there's a lot of churches right now, they're doing their summer series, summer at the movies, summer in the Psalms, and so I thought maybe we'll do summer in the Spirit. How does that sound? Mm-hmm. So we're going to take 3 weeks, and we're going to look at the person, the work, and the power of the Spirit. Then we're going to take another 3 weeks and look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to get to every single one of them, but we're going to touch on the big ones, the ones that kind of shake us a little bit, gifts like prophecy and healing and tongues. We're going to find out that what Scripture has to say about these things. And I'm going to say this to you today and then 5 more times after that. When it comes to things like the Holy Spirit, I grew up Southern Baptist. And so my upbringing was simply, and actually I've heard, from what I've heard, I actually had a pretty good history with it, to where they gave me a nice, very biblically based, informative teaching on the Holy Spirit and then left it alone. That was kind of it. But it was kind of keep it at arm's length because things get a little sketchy and things get a little weird and we don't want any of that. But I just want to say this, questions are welcome in all of this. Because when I came to this church, I should realize it was like 28 years ago, I think. Anyway, we came here, I was coming out of this type of background, and I heard all these things about the Holy Spirit, but what my upbringing did teach me is, oh, if you're going to say something, it needs to be grounded in the Word of God. And so if you're going to say this and you want me to accept it, I need to see it very plainly in Scripture. And so what I was fortunate in my coming up in the faith is that I had a pastor who allowed me to ask all the questions I needed to ask and wrestle with all the issues I needed to wrestle with. That is no threat to us whatsoever. The only thing I ask is don't text me or email me. Come to me personally or Tim, and we'll talk through this. So, the person of the Holy Spirit. That's where we're going to go today. Now, when you introduce someone to somebody else, you generally give a context of this is who this person is and how they're related to create some rapport with them. So I'll introduce somebody maybe to my brother-in-law, Craig, and I'll say he's my brother-in-law, which lets you know there's a family history. I'll explain our sisters are wives, and you can understand how we're connected. Or he's a teacher at the high school, and so you understand how he relates to the community as well. And the person of the Holy Spirit belongs to this thing we call the Trinity. And now, in all fairness, the Trinity is not found anywhere, or the word Trinity is not found anywhere in Scripture. It's a theological term that we use to describe what we see in Scripture and the dynamics that are there. And basically, it's these ideas right here that the Trinity is that there is one God. This God exists in 3 persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and each person is fully God. One God, 3 persons, each person is fully God. At this point right here, we're just minutes into the sermon, if you put that all together, your brain just kind of shuts down a little bit. We're like, what? Wait. Atheists mock us and they call this bad math. All right? But here's the thing. We get 3 persons. All of us have seen maybe some sci-fi fantasy of some sort of triad of supreme beings that govern the affairs of the universe. We can kind of imagine that. We can imagine one supreme being who rules all. That's easy. But both at the same time just kind of blows our fuses. And all I can say to that is, well, welcome to the club. Theologians have been wrestling with this and scholars for centuries trying to figure out how better ways to phrase this or put terms to this. In fact, I read one once that said this, the Trinity, this is the glory of the church, and we have no idea what it means. We can tell you more of what it isn't than we can of what it is. But it's what we're seeing in Scripture. There is one God. God is 3 persons, and each person is fully God. Not parts of God, not God in different forms, but each person is fully God. There is one God. He exists in 3 persons. Each person is fully God. They all share the same attributes. So what you can say about God the Father, you can say about God the Son, you can say about God the Holy Spirit. Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Jesus is holy like his Father in heaven is holy, because the Father is God and Jesus is God. And of course, the Holy Spirit is holy because the Holy Spirit is God as well. There is one God. They exist in three persons, and each person is fully God. They are distinct and yet equal. And this is, I understand the frustration in this. But the reality is that we can't comprehend God. But who wants to worship a God that you can comprehend? What God is worthy of our worship if we could actually get our heads around him or figure him out? The only thing we do with that is we try and manipulate him. But we're used to terms like this that we can't figure out. Words like infinity or eternity. We understand the concept, but we have no experience in any of these things. The best we could do is draw a line with two arrows on either side. That means infinity. And you try and imagine that. And I can only imagine, maybe you're smarter than me, I can only imagine infinity just in one direction. And by the time my imagination runs out, I realize there's an entire infinity beyond that. And that's just in one direction, not two, but God is spherically, eternal, infinitely, in all directions, in all times, in all places at once. I can't get that. My brain just shuts down at a certain point. And God is three persons. God is one God, three persons. Each person is fully God. And that's why when we talk about the Holy Spirit, so many of the pictures that we try to use ultimately just fall short. They don't convey the truths that we see in Scripture. So we'll say things like, well, the Trinity's like water. Water can be liquid. Water can be solid. Water can be vapor. The problem is that the water can't be all three at once. And liquid has different attributes than solid, than vapor does. And so even though, yes, it's all H2O, it really doesn't come close to talking about what Scripture speaks of. Or sometimes we'll say, well, the Trinity's like an egg. There's the shell, there's the white, there's the yolk. Three in one, right? No, these are just different parts of the egg. And again, back to attributes, each of these parts has different attributes. They're not the same. Or sometimes people say, well, there's one man, like I'm a pastor, I'm a husband, and I'm a father. Three in one, right? No, it's just one person in different roles, and they don't relate to each other. Like, Father Aaron doesn't come to Pastor Aaron for counseling. Our pictures fall short because this idea of the Trinity, it's beyond our comprehension. There is one God. God exists in three persons, and each person is fully God. But I know we like pictures, so here's just some ideas of trying to nail in what we're saying. Right? The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. However, there's distinction in this. Three different persons. The Father is not the Son, the Father is not the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is not the Son. One God, three persons, each person is fully God. Wayne Grudem has this image. Right? In one God, there are three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He notes, he says, these dotted lines, they're not separation, they convey relationship, which is different. And which is profound when you think about that God, at the very core of his being, is relational. Like within himself, he desires relationship, which changes, which affects our whole understanding of God as just sort of this sovereign, high and above and lifted up and separate with all the affairs of our daily lives. No, he actually desires relationship, which is remarkable when we think about Jesus coming in the flesh. He comes face to face with us. He comes right down into our mess and into our lives. And even more so with the Holy Spirit who comes into the innermost parts of our being. This is a relational God. Well, where do we see the Trinity in Scripture? Right there in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." When God speaks, it's his words. And we know from John 1, speaking of Jesus, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God." We have here in Genesis 1, we see the will of God revealed by the Word of God and accomplished by the power of the Spirit. These things all work together. You know, there are camps within Christianity. Some that are just sola scriptura. It's all about the Word of God. It's all about the Word of God. And that's beautiful. I love the Word of God. But you know what the Word of God says? The Word of God is a sword of the Spirit. And you got certain camps that say, it's Father, Son, Holy Ghost, not Father, Son, Holy Bible. And I understand the importance of having the Holy Spirit be more active in life and ministry, but the reality is the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. These two camps need to come together. These two camps need to understand this is our heart when we gather. It's Holy Spirit, come and wield your sword. That's our heart's desire. These things aren't separate. They're not opposed to each other. We have the will of God revealed by the Word of God and empowered and worked out by the Spirit of God. Far be it if we ever try and preach apart from the Spirit's power. And we see this at the start of creation, the will of God, revealed by the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. And you and I now in Christ Jesus are new creations. Guess what? The will of God has a will for us, and he's revealing it by his word and empowering it by his spirit. In John 1, it says of us that we were born of the will of God. Peter says we are born of the imperishable seed, the word of God. John chapter 3 says we were born of the Spirit. Well, which is it? And it's actually all three working together. The will of God, revealed by the word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. Going on, Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make mankind in our image. Genesis chapter 3, the Lord God said, man has now become like one of us. When it came to the Tower of Babel, God says, let us go down and confuse their language. Isaiah, when he sees the Lord, he says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, and who will go for us? There's a plurality here in the Godhead of cooperation and working together. Even David in Psalm 110 says, the Lord said to my Lord. You have this distinction and yet equality in this between the Father and the Son. Daniel chapter 7 says, I saw one like the Son. He says, I saw the Ancient of Days sitting enthroned, and I saw one like the Son of Man coming and sitting beside him, receiving glory, honor, praise, dominion, and power. All that belongs to God, but yet there's this other distinct person coming in, receiving all the praise and glory and honor and dominion that God alone deserves. And so you've got this both distinction and equality in this. They're distinct, yet one, distinct and equal. I'm throwing a lot of verses at you. You don't have to memorize them all. Just I want you to take in how thorough this is in Scripture. When we look at the New Testament, we see Jesus' baptism. Jesus comes up out of the water, the Spirit descends on him like a dove, and he hears a voice of his Father in heaven. All three at once. Three different persons revealing and empowering the will of God. Jesus said when he sent out his disciples in the Great Commission, he goes, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because all three have to work together. All three are distinct and yet equal. It's not just baptize them in the name of Jesus and in the name of Jesus and the name of Jesus or the name of God and the name of God. It would be redundant and silly unless all three of these are distinct and yet one in purpose and in deity. The New Testament writers referred to God as Father, Lord for Son, which shows that they also understood Christ as being fully God and co-equal. Three persons, one God, each person is fully God. But let's run through some New Testament scriptures here. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Ephesians 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called. One Lord, that's Jesus, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. 1 Peter, to God's elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ, sprinkled by his blood, and lastly in Jude, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And throughout the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is referred to interchangeably as the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. There's one God. He exists in three persons, and each person is fully God. When it refers to both, it's through the Spirit that we both have the mind of Christ and the mind of God. And so what we're seeing here is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three are at work, both in our initial conversion and in our ongoing growth. Our sanctification, as we mature in Christ, it actually requires and is in it's the work of all three. But let's take this one step further. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that's the Holy Spirit, to help you and be with you forever." And then in verse 23, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and," say it with me, "we will come to them and make our home with them." Think about our language and how it affects our thinking. I invited Jesus into my heart. Well, we might clarify that. Jesus lives in your heart through the Holy Spirit. Both of these statements are true, but not complete. When you surrender your life to Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he brings the Father and the Son with them. He brings the fullness of God with him. Then Jesus, in verse 17, he says this. It's just this jumbled up blender of a mix of, like, we like our things nice and neat and orderly. And here's what Jesus says: "Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, I in them and you in me." So we're saying a lot today about sonship. Scripture says that we've been adopted in love. We've been predestined to adoption through Jesus Christ. And I've shared this with you before that, you know, my growing up and my understanding was I was a great sinner, but I was just a lousy person because of my sin. And so God had to do this really insane, intense, extreme thing. He had to give up his perfect son, send him to our filthy earth to die a brutal death, and rose again and went back to heaven. And so my thought of what God thought towards me was, look at all the expense I've given you, I've done for you, you've cost me. Now I'm going to guarantee you heaven, and now Jesus has come back to me. All I want you to do is just try not to screw anything up while I'm away. Hang on until I come back, and if you can, then you'll make it in. So I was just sort of tolerating. He did all this stuff for me. It was great. I should love him and owe him my life and obey him completely. But still, there's just this animosity. Because, I mean, compared to Jesus, he's the perfect son. Who can live up to him? But here's the thing. Can you imagine the horror, right, of saying that to an adopted child? Like, I did all this to bring you here, a roof over your head, clothes on your back. Now I'm going to go enjoy time with my biological son, and you just stay there and try not to mess anything up. That's not adoption. Adoption is you've been qualified to come and share in the fellowship that we have as if there was no difference, because from the Father's sight, we've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and there is no difference. Not only do I have every right to walk into the Trinity and dwell there, I'm actually welcomed and desired that I would come into that. This is what we have. And the thought that we would kind of live at arm's length with the Holy Spirit, who guarantees all that, who is the substance of all that, the reality of all that, we forfeit our identity. We forfeit the joy and the pleasures that are in his presence and at his right hand forevermore. We forfeit the fellowship. We forfeit the fullness of God because we're scared that we might be a little bit out of control. Or things might not go the way that we really want them to. But when we understand what the Holy Spirit brings to us when he comes, like, that should create in us a yearning, a leaning into, a pursuit of, I want all that you have for me. I want all that you guarantee me. I want all that the Father sent you to me for. He said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So the person of the Holy Spirit, whenever Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't say it. He says he. The Holy Spirit's a person, which changes everything. Again, think about our language and the way it affects our life or how we approach things. We say things like, you got to plug into the power. Like, who plugs into a person? Unless you got a pacemaker. Inside joke. Anyway, you don't plug into a person. Or again, you know, we think about the force and we think somehow if we could just stretch out with our feelings and align ourselves with the midichlorians and all this stuff, like we could somehow, we can manipulate and we can make stuff happen. But you don't manipulate a person. You learn about the person. You learn to trust the person. You find out what their interests are. And fellowship means a sharing. You get to share what's on your heart and where you're at with the person. Again, God at the very core of his being is relational. And so this isn't exhaustive, but it's enough. You know that the Holy Spirit has a mind? Like he has a way of thinking. He has a kingdom way of thinking. And if it's a person, a relationship, I need to learn how does the Spirit think? What does the Spirit think about Republicans? What does the Spirit think about Democrats? That changes the whole conversation, doesn't it? You know, the Spirit loves, the Spirit can be pleased. The opposite of that is true. The Spirit can be grieved. This is the Spirit. There are things that make the Spirit angry. There are things that the Spirit hates. What are those things? What are the things that the Spirit loves? What are the things that the Spirit hates? In referring to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit gives. The Spirit has gifts. He's generous. The Spirit has gifts. And he has a will. He determines where those gifts go and who they go to. This is not just a force that we get to manipulate. This is a person. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, when he came, he would testify to you of who I am and remind you of the things that I've said. Ever have those crisis moments and all of a sudden the words of Jesus just come to mind? Wait a minute. Jesus said this. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the person giving you something, ministering to you. He has an agenda. Jesus said the Holy Spirit, he doesn't speak on his own behalf, but he hears from the Father and then speaks what he hears. The Holy Spirit is listening to the Father. And he shares with us what the Father's saying. The Holy Spirit searches out the deep things in the mind of the Father. We'll never know the deep things in the mind of the Father unless we ask the person of the Holy Spirit, what's the Father thinking about? What's on his mind today? Would you share that with me? This one wrecks me. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Anybody here need prayer? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father where he lives to make intercession for us. And the Holy Spirit makes intercession. You got two parts of the Trinity, like interceding for you right now in whatever struggle or thing that you're going through. I'm sorry, what? The best prayer team, right? Yeah, where two or three are gathered. There you go, two right there. Like, it's coming. Praise God. Like, that messes me up. Like, God's just not like, well, come on, you know, whenever you're ready to get serious, come and talk to me about it. No, God is already actually taking action. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are interceding on behalf of us before the Father, saying they need grace, they need strength, they need power, they need help. They're asking to grow. Give it to them, Father. Man, God is for us. Who can be against us? Guides and he leads. And we just read in John 14, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, he's going to lead you into all truth. And he advocates. That word advocate, it means to one who comes alongside you. And the idea is when Jesus said, he goes, when I go, I'm going to send you another. It's another one just like me who's going to come alongside you. Like we're not alone. It's like I'm coming alongside you in this. I'm advocating for you. I'm here with you. This person of the Holy Spirit. And so, in light of all this, when Paul says in Romans 8, like, all those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God, that takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? That just explodes everything. Like, whatever you think of this idea of sonship or daughtership or being children of God and what that looks like, one simple dynamic of how we can grow in that is being led by the Spirit. Sometimes you start using words like led by the Spirit and all this, and we like to put labels on things and classify and put people in boxes as though we say charismatic. You can label it whatever you want. I just think it's normal biblical Christianity. To be led by the Spirit. That's my place as a son, is to be led by the Spirit. And it's not, sometimes we hear that and we think, and again, once we start talking about Holy Spirit stuff, we think it's going to get weird, it's going to get crazy. You know, the Holy Spirit's a wild person. But we all love those wild people in our lives, don't we? They're a lot of fun. But being led by the Spirit doesn't mean you sort of walk around in trance and a vision and up in the third heaven all the time. Sometimes that happens and it's cool, but this is just day-to-day doing your stuff. Can you be led by the Spirit more as a husband? Can you be led by the Spirit more as a wife, as a son or a daughter? Can you be led by the Spirit? Can you be led by the Spirit as a worker, as a neighbor, as a student? Is there room for the Holy Spirit to come and lead you in your life? Because this is what it means for all of us to be walking as sons and daughters. And anybody can do this. This isn't just for the elite Christians who've been walking with the Lord 30 years. Anybody can do this. So my wife, when our children were real little, like before they could read, she would struggle because she's like, I don't have any time in the Word or any time of prayer for myself. Because we got kids that were just, you know, are climbing over things and messing with each other and all this. And so she came up with this idea. She goes, we're going to do what we call Jesus time. And Jesus time looked like this. She would get out coloring pencils and crayons and paper and tell the kids, we're going to sit and be quiet and listen to Jesus and ask him to give us pictures to draw or people to pray for. And I want you to draw those pictures. And while they were occupied drawing out those pictures, she would have time to read her word, read the Bible, and fellowship with Jesus. And at the end, we would say, well, kids, did the Holy Spirit give you anything to draw? We'd have a little show and tell time. And sometimes, most of the time actually, it was very childish things. Here's my motorcycle with rockets. Good, thank you. That's a cool motorcycle. Other times, like, here's a picture of our family. Oh, I love the way the sunshine is coming down on us. No, Mom, that's the fire of heaven falling on our family. Oh, right. Let's pray into that. But it was just an opening. It was an opportunity for the Spirit to lead, for the Spirit to speak. And so one day, I get a call at work, and my wife says, you're not going to believe what happened during Jesus time this morning. I said, what's that? We had these friends that were good friends of ours during college, and they live on the other side of the country. And they only know us. Our children only knew them because we would just tell stories from college and that sort of thing. But it wasn't like they're an active part of their life. One of the kids was praying and said,
And God, help Uncle Josh on that ladder. It's weird you'd think of Uncle Josh, and more specifically, a ladder. So my wife calls up his wife, says, would Josh have had happened to have been on a ladder? She says, oh yeah, he was going around the house painting trim, that sort of thing. Being led by the Spirit. We all say this, but sometimes, you know, it's wrong to put too much on our kids. It's also wrong to expect too little of them. We're just creating space for the Holy Spirit to lead, to speak, to move, to guide. Because he's a person, he wants to relate. We all say things like, there's no junior Holy Spirit, or the kids or the church of today. Well, let's create the space for them. That's why I think things like children's church are so important. Because it's just, this does happen. The primary place it happens is in the home, but there's also opportunities where we all get to participate in growing this. Years ago, we're part of a larger network of churches called Salt and Light. We had some of the leadership come and speak, and if you've ever heard a lot of their teaching, you'd love it. And but we invited this guy to come and speak to our youth. And so I showed up. I'm excited. I got my Bible. I got my journal. I'm ready to hear this word from the Lord. These kids are about to get their minds blown. He sits down, we're just in one of the small rooms back here. He goes, could everybody get out like a piece of paper and a pencil? Do that. And he goes, here's what I want you to do. What's the biggest problem you have? Write it down. And write it down. He goes, okay. He goes, next thing, because we're going to take a few minutes. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit what you should do about it. And I don't want to over-exaggerate. I won't say everybody in the room, but practically every kid in the room had an answer. And here is the Bible lesson. My sheep hear my voice. Little kids, teenagers. Like, it's not complicated. It's not tough. Like, he's a person. He's come to dwell in the innermost parts of us, the fullness of God with us, in us in him. Like, he delights in us. He welcomes us. He's wanting to bring us into this fellowship. And somehow, like, I'm guilty of this all the time. Like, we come into a big situation, like, I got to figure this out. And there's always some joker, and I'm always kind of annoyed. He's like, maybe we should pray about it. I'm like, what? No, no, no. Ugh. Man, I'm a pastor. Like, I should have been the one to think of that. Right? But we forget this so often. Anybody have financial troubles? You don't have to raise your hand. Finance is just a tough thing in your life. Are finances important to God? When you sit down to pay your bills or manage your money and all that, what a wonderful time to invite the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly managing money doesn't become just that task that you got to do where you're grumbling, complaining about how there's too much month left at the end of your money and all this stuff. Suddenly, I love that, like, he's generous. Like, there's a prayer that I pray often, Father, fill us with the knowledge of your will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Like, if any of us ask of wisdom, he gives generously without finding fault. God, help me in all the foolish decisions I've made with money. God, help me to get out of this mess. God, I can't see beyond tomorrow barely. I don't know what's coming down the road. Show me where to put my money. Show me how to steward it. Show me where I need to put stuff away. Show me I need to get out of this hole that I'm in. Like, out of all the things that we could see here, do you think he'd be willing to help? Are we creating a space for the Holy Spirit as a person to come and minister wisdom to us? Maybe you need some help in your work. Maybe there's a boss or a coworker that drives you crazy. God, lead me in the way I should walk. Lead me, guide me, give me wisdom. How do I minister your presence? Because you're in me, you're with me, the fullness of God. What do I do here? Or better yet, I want to reach them for you. I want an opportunity to share the gospel. Holy Spirit, like it becomes one of these things like, God, get me out of this stupid job, to God, I'm inviting you into this place. We become priests in the workplace. We become conduits of his grace and his word and his power and ministers of reconciliation. Why? Because we asked him. Why? Because he's a person. He has a heart and mind and will and love, and he's generous. Or your neighbor, or your schoolmates. Sometimes there's areas of discipline in my life, and I'm like, I know I should be more like this. I know I should be better at this. But I just can't figure out, Holy Spirit, would you come and just help me? I always call it breaking the code. Like, I got to figure out a way to unlock this thing so I can move in greater effectiveness. What about things like just even mental health? And I know of tons of people that just, you know, all the anxiety that just weighs on us sometimes. Holy Spirit, what's going on? Holy Spirit, these thoughts that are just consuming me, would you light my path? Would you lead me? Would you guide me? You've got a way out for me here, and I want to follow you. I want you to help me. There are numerous even sins in my life that very practical steps the Holy Spirit gave me to walk in victory over them. Like he's, again, why would we be scared of this? Why, other than the fact that it means we're not in control anymore. But that sonship means I have to be led. I have to let go of some things. Say, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to follow your path in the way that you're speaking. Let's have the worship team come forward. And so all of us, there's not a single person in here. Even if you've amened all of this, there's not a single person in here that doesn't have something or numerous things. Holy Spirit, like he's not left us alone. He's come to us. He's not left us on our own to figure it out. We're not smart enough for that. We're not wise enough for that. We don't know the future. But he's given us his Spirit. He's given us his very self. He's given us the fullness of God to lead us, to guide us. And so I just want us to end there. I just want us to end and we even walk out of here. If you need to write it down and say that, what's your biggest problem? And what would the Holy Spirit have you do about it? Because that's growth. That's growth is learning to invite the Holy Spirit into each and every part of our lives. We want more of him. We cry out to be transformed head to toe, inside and out. We open the doors and say, come and do it. Come and do whatever you want to do. I say the hardest part about even pastoring that I've had to learn continually over and over again is that, you know, I work too hard sometimes. Try and figure things out. And I always forget there's a third person in the room called the Holy Spirit. It's actually his church. And I try too hard to figure it out for him. And I'm frustrated when things don't go the way I want. And I, you know what? I just stop and say, what do you want? What do you want to do? What's your priority? What's your agenda? What's your mind? What's your heart? Lead us. Guide us. And so, yeah, we desire to be a Spirit-filled and Spirit-led church. And we've had college students come through here. Sometimes they take courses, and the courses are good. I'm not trying to bash any of that, but they come through and they ask questions like, what's the vision of this church? What day is it? Like, I mean, the Holy Spirit just is leading us, and you got to follow the cloud sometimes. And there are certain seasons that God has us in that he highlights, like, right now I want you focused on this. And when that season goes, there's going to be another one coming, and I'm going to move you this direction. That changes the whole game. That turns our American mindset about church life completely on its head. What if we were a Spirit-led people, a Spirit-led body, or more so, I'll say that. Again, it's not charismatic. I don't think it is. If you want to give it a label, sure. Just think it's what Scripture says that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our midst. And again, that in me works the saying, like, I want to lean into that. I want to explore that. I want to get better at following his leadership. I want to get more sensitive to his promptings. I want my ears to be clear to hear his voice. We haven't announced this. That's a failure on my part, but But we're going to come up to, again, July's coming. We're going to have a few days of fasting again. And what I love about those times of fasting is it drowns out all the noise. So I can hear and I can see greater clarity. I really don't enjoy fasting in and of itself, but I love the clarity. I love the sensitivity that comes from that. These are the reasons that we pursue these things, is because I want to get better at being a son. I want to get better at being Spirit-led. I want to get better at receiving all that He wants to pour into us. Amen. So let's end with this today, and we haven't done this in a while, but if you have any need this morning that you'd like prayer for, this is our way of, just opening doors for the Holy Spirit to work. If you have any need this morning that you'd like prayer for, it could be a need for physical healing, could be a need just for a situation in your life that you're just looking for that you need God to work in. If there's a stronghold in your life that you can't get free from, if you'd like prayer today, I just invite you, if you just slip up your hand, we'll have some people gather around you for prayer. One here. Continue to pray for artists. Anyone else? Okay. Let's all stand together. I'll close this in prayer. And then let's have some people just gather around Jasmine and artists. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for sending the Holy Spirit. God, we ask that You would, right now in every mind, Lord, that You would just tear down any false idea that we have about who You are or who Your Spirit is. Anything that we've, even our past experiences, God, that maybe weren't right. Lord, we lay those down and we look to You. We look to Your Word and we ask that You would, in a fresh way, open our eyes to see You as You are, and that by Your grace, You would awaken hunger in our lives to know You better. And so we ask that You would do this, every one of us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's gather around these two to pray for them.